Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
When he created the human race, there was a way God wanted life to be. So that's what we're going to look at. We started last week. I'll do a little bit of a review, but then I'm going to move forward with what we have for today. So let's pray and let's get in today's message. Father, we thank you for the word of God, because without it, we don't know our direction. We don't have a direction. We don't know you, and we don't even know that we are sinners. But we thank you for your word, because your word is a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. And Lord, I pray that you would shine that light today. Speak through me by your spirit to teach us, me included, how life was intended to be from your perspective and from ours. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying, and then a heart to obey what we hear, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. For those that have a Bible, you can follow along, but we do put the scriptures up on the reader board. I'm still an old school person. I like to follow along in the Bible. So I won't be offended if you pull out your Bible. Amen. Yeah, some folks say, well, what do you need a Bible for? You got the Bible. Well, you should always have a Bible. Amen. That's why we come to church. So just as by way of review, when God created the world, he had a plan in mind. That plan was perfection and fellowship with him. That was the plan of God. When God created Adam and Eve, after the sixth or seventh day, he said, and everything that he made it was what? Very good. There was no evil in the land except for the enemy. He did not really concern himself with the devil. You notice that God never is concerned with the devil. Amen? God did not. And then I always go to this passage, and I'm always amazed at God, of course, because he's amazing. But he never spent any time explaining to Adam and Eve that there is a guy called Satan, who used to live up here, but now he's down there, and he's going to come and try to tempt you away from what I've already given you. But don't listen to that guy. Just follow me. God didn't spend any time identifying Satan, at least not as far as we have recorded here, right? He told them one commandment. And we know that commandment from chapter 2 of Genesis, and we've all know the story. But let's read the commandment real quickly. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Our friend has returned. Yep, pray a change transition. Let's see, where were we here? Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. And so he didn't say you may eat if somebody tricks you into it. You may eat it if you're not sure about what I meant. He just simply told them what? Say it out loud. Don't eat it. So you see why Satan really wasn't the issue. What's the issue? Obedience. God wants three things from the beginning. He wants these same three things today, and he will want the same three things when we're in his presence. The first one is faith. When he speaks, he expects you to believe him. Amen? Even in the past, there's a passage of scripture in Romans 10:17. It says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God speaks, he expects you to believe him. The second thing he wants is he wants you to trust him. Everybody say trust. Belief and trust are so close together, it's almost difficult to divide them. Because in order to believe somebody, you have to trust them. God is the only created being. He's the only person in the universe that can be 100% trusted. Everybody else cannot be 100% trusted. But God can be 100% trusted. There is no confusion about what God wants. And so you can trust him. And then the third thing is obedience. You have to believe what he said, you have to trust what he said, and then you have to obey what he says. That's what he told Adam and Eve to do, right? Believe what I say, Adam. Don't eat that tree. Because if you do, you're going to die. And then Satan comes into the picture and talks Eve into eating the tree. But if Eve had taken that same approach, there's three things God wants from me. I believe him, I trust him, and I'm going to obey him. If she would have just told the devil that, the fight would have been over. He would have had no ground, just like he did the same thing with Jesus. He tells Jesus, if you're hungry or if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And, of course, Jesus could have done it, right? Jesus could have done anything. But why didn't Jesus do what the devil told him to do? Anybody? We've talked about this before. Yeah, he just gives him the word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But more importantly, the reason why Jesus could not turn the bread into stone at the request of Satan is then he would be ruled by Satan and not the Holy Spirit. So he would have fallen because he would have submitted his will to Satan's and not followed the will of God. That's the fight every time. He's trying to get you to submit to his will and not follow the will of God. That's everything in life. That's temptation, all summed up in one word, in one phrase. He wants you to follow his will and not God's will. But Jesus taught us how to pray, Lord, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. Even if it costs me my life, your will be done. Even if I have to surrender. You know, we sang the song, I surrender all. Those are all beautiful words. But surrender is not a beautiful thing to the flesh. We don't want to surrender. We fight to get our own opinions out. Just look at the people that want to protest. They're mad about, well, because their voice is not being heard. So they're mad about it. But surrender is necessary if you want to do the things that God wants you to do in your life. So those are the three things that God wants. And it's so simple, as the scripture says. It's so simple. Salvation is so simple. If we just obey. How do we get saved? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does he say? You shall be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I'm paraphrasing here. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We have to acknowledge first that we need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he brought the Ten Commandments out of the closet of heaven, if you want to put it in those terms. Because men did not know their right hand from their left hand. And Abraham, the man of faith, which we're going to talk about briefly, was a liar. He was at least in the times we see, he lied a lot. But because there was no Ten Commandment to tell him not to lie, he was not condemned for lying. Did you ever see that? He did it over and over. Now, he told a half lie. Well, I guess he was a half sister. So it was his sister, but he forgot about the part that her being his wife. That's the part he left out. Well, of course, you have to be intentional to lie usually. But because God was looking for those three things, belief, trust, and obedience, they continued until the law came, then sin was identified, and now we know what we should and shouldn't do. That's why people don't like the Ten Commandments, because it identifies sin. That's the battle of get them off the wall, get them out of the schools, get it away from us. Why? So I'm not reminded that if I sleep with someone that's not my wife, that I'm committing adultery. That I'm not reminded that I cannot serve any other God but God. That I cannot be reminded that I should not lust after my neighbor's property. I should not steal. I should not murder. I should not, we want to translate the word kill to murder, or excuse me, murder to kill, but it's actually the command is do not murder. Because killing was allowed if justified. Amen? It's still the same thing. If somebody comes to try and attack you, you can do what? If they stab you and you stab them back and you end up killing them, what's the defense? That's self-defense. Didn't you kill that person? Of course you did. But they were attempting to murder you. So that the edict is not against killing, although, I don't want you to go around. Yeah, anyway. I don't have to explain that, do I? But the edict is about murder, premeditation, trying to take someone out like David did. David didn't kill him himself. He just put him in the way to be killed. So this is what God is after. Trust, belief, and obedience. But the thing that happens after you get these things, after you trust, believe God, after you trust him, after you obey him, there first then comes a time of separation. Everybody say separation. And we have all experienced this when we accepted Christ. Think about when you accepted Christ. You started to tell your friends about, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And you thought they would be happy, right? Hey, so-and-so, I got saved and I'm going to heaven now and I want to go to church. I'm studying the Bible. And that's the last thing most of them wanted to hear. And so what happens? All of a sudden, your friends don't have your phone number anymore. All of a sudden, they don't text you. Of course, they didn't have text machines with text messages. They didn't have even a cell phone when I was first saved. All of a sudden, they don't want to be around you anymore. Amen? Hasn't everybody experienced that? The separation that comes with a commitment. But this is the first test of your faith. Will you continue to believe, trust, and obey? Well, let's look at Abraham. So Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1 through 5 of Genesis, and most of us know this story for those of us that have read the Bible at any length of time. Abraham, for those of us that may not know, Abraham is considered the father of faith, meaning that the modern era of, if I may use this word, the faith movement, I don't mean that as a doctrine, but believing in God, the modern era, meaning the ones that we now are a part of, began with Abraham 3,000 years ago or more. I think it might have been 4,500 years ago now. So Abraham was the man of faith God chose to get this plan into action. Amen? Without Abraham, we don't have Jesus. Without Jesus, we don't have this building. I mean, there's no reason for a church without Jesus. Amen? But it all starts with Abraham. And look what God says to Abraham. The first words that we see, verse 12 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So now we have a dilemma. God has spoken. What is he expecting from Abraham? "Believe me, Abraham." Right? Like we said, "Trust me, Abraham." The third thing, "Obey me, Abraham." Now, Abraham, I don't know what Abraham's prior relationship with God was, because we're not given that information, right? Scripture doesn't talk to us about it. But Abraham had a decision to make. And I know we always say, well, you know, it was a given. You know, God's calling Abraham. He's going to do it. Well, he had to wrestle with Moses. Moses did not want to go and deliver the children of Israel after he fled. He wanted to do it when he was 40. But when he became 80, he didn't want to do it anymore. But Abraham is now older. He has a decision to make. And God says, "Come with me and just follow me. And I'm going to take you to a land." So the Bible says in verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old." Excuse me, it's Abram before it's Abraham at this point. "And he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan." So they came to the land of Canaan. So he goes, but he takes Lot. Now, who is Lot? He's a nephew. Abraham's brother, who was Lot's father, died. So apparently, Abraham kind of adopted Lot, if you want to put it in those terms. We don't see any legal papers or anything, but he's going with him. He doesn't have any children. Abraham doesn't, or Abram. So Lot is his son, so to speak. But God did not ask him to take Lot. But he takes Lot. And Lot tries Abram many a time. So let's look at it. But so we have a separation. We have a faith, we have a trust, and we have an obedience. And God says you need to be separated. Now here, God tells him to separate. In our lives, most of the time, people just separate automatically. Sometimes God does tell you to get away from some people. You know, I always tell people, if you want to do things for God, you can't hang around people that don't want to do things for God. You cannot hang around. Your best friends cannot be antichrists. Because every time you say, "Hey, let's go share the gospel," man, are you crazy, man? Let's do Bible study, man. I ain't got time for no Bible study. Let's pray, man. I really need to seek God, man. Look, I ain't praying. So how are you a friend? Everything you want to do, they don't want to do. And everything they want to do, you don't want to do. So how are you friends now? A friend is a person, and maybe you have to define friends these days because folks don't know what friends are. Friends are people that have common interests, common goals, and a common direction. That's a friend.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
My best friend who came to the funeral with us, I've known him since we were 7 years old. And I told him about my dad passing, and he said to me, "Man, I gotta be there." I said, he was like a second dad to me. And of course, his dad had already passed on, and he kind of died. He wasn't living in the area either when he passed. So, you know, my dad was about, and you know, he hasn't really seen my dad in, gosh, who knows how long, 20 years maybe. But he said, I have to go. He said, even if my wife can't go, I have to go. And that's a friend. That's a friend. We had to, you know, it wasn't like we went down the street. We had to drive 3 hours to this funeral. So it wasn't like, he could have said, "Man, I can't get off work that many hours. That's 6 hours of work I'm going to miss." Because, you know, three there, three back, and the hour for the funeral, so that's seven. Yeah, you throw in the time we ate, that's 8 hours. The day's over. But he and I have always had a unity of purpose together, even before we became saved. And when I accepted Christ, the first person I went to was him. I was 18 years old. And we were riding the bus. I can't remember where. We probably coming from school, probably. And I was telling him about what had happened to me. I said, "Man, I accepted Christ." And, you know, we all grew up in church, so we kind of knew what that meant, sort of, but not fully. I mean, we'd never heard the term born again and all that. Not that they didn't say it, but we just didn't hear it. You know how that is? You know, they could have said it. I missed it because I was outside playing in the yard at church. I'm talking about at church now because I used to play in the field. My mom could verify this. I was playing football in the yard at the First AME Church. And I was telling him about Jesus and don't know the Bible, don't really know what I'm talking about, but I'm just telling him what I have done. And he said this, and this has stuck with me for our whole life together. He said, "Man, I don't understand what you're saying, but if it's good enough for you, then it's good enough for me." That's a friend. Because he trusted me. Because I had never betrayed him. We made a pact long before. I said, "Man, if a girl likes both of us, I'm backing out. Because I'm not going to fight. Me and you are not fighting over girls. If we got money, I got money. You got money, we got money." And it's been the same thing. You know, we don't come to each other much for things, but he came to me one time. Somebody bought a car from him. And you know how you sell folks cars, and then they think they just bought it from a car lot, so you gave them a written warranty. But you know, the lawyer in me, these are as-is purchases, okay? But the person is somebody he knew, so he didn't want to disappoint him. So he said, "Well, I need this, 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 and that." And so he calls me up, or I don't know, we were talking, and he said, "Man, I need some money for something." I said, "How much you need, man?" And he told me, I said, "Here." And I gave it to him. So I'll pay it back. I said, "Man, my name is not Bank. They call me Big Bank sometimes, but I'm not Bank." And I said, "You don't ever have to pay me back. Because I don't lend to my friends. I give money to my friends." But my point is, that's what a friend is. Somebody that believes in the same things you believe. wants to do what you want to do and not the wrong, and keeps you out of the wrong, holds you accountable so that you don't get off track. And we've had tough conversations when, you know, one of us gets off track. Say, man, that's not right. You can't do that. That's not the way you should do things. And, you know, there was a time we had a little bit of a departure when both of us got married, but we've since, you know, we've never disconnected, but we try to now get together more often. But this is what Abraham's dealing with family. Lot comes, but Lot has a different agenda. And so Lot has to be separated at some point. So let's go to, I think it's chapter 13. And Lot has property just like Abraham. So their property is growing so big that they can't live together. Their hired herdsmen are arguing about something. Probably, this is my part. No, this ain't your part. This is my part. And so Abram comes to him, chapter 13, verse 5 through 12. It says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So first of all, let me stop here. Notice how God is blessing them. A lot of people frown on material blessing. God blesses us materially. You guys know what I mean by materially? If I got to say it outright, with money. God will give you a good job. God will make a way so that you can take care of your family. But he never wants money to have you. You can have money, but never let money have you. And that's why he institutes tithing. Because if you tithe and you give offerings, I guarantee you, you're not going to be selfish. And you'll be blessed, but you will learn to give away what God has given you. And you wonder why in the church, and this is a sad testimony, but in the church, only 10% of the people in the body of Christ pay their tithes. 10%. So we have a tithers paying tithers. We have a tithe paying a tithe. That's pathetic. And then we wonder why the church can't do some of the things that we'd like to do. Well, because people won't pay their tithes or give their tithes, however you want to say it. But property has not ever been a problem with God. It's your heart when you have property that's the problem. Don't give your heart over to stuff. Amen? Never let your, you know, if you think your car is so important to you, let somebody else drive it for a while. And you might wring your hands and worry, oh man, I hope they don't get the accident. That helps you to take your hands off of that thing because it's got too much of a hold on you. I've owned nice cars, but the first day I got my cars, all my sons drove it. Every car I owned. And they were, oh, we got this car. You want to drive it? And they were afraid most of the time to drive it. But I said, no, come on, let's drive it. Drive it. And they drove it. Why did you do that? Because I want them to know that they're more important than any vehicle I would ever own. Because I can replace a car, but I can't replace my children. And that's always the way I've lived my life when it comes to possessions. I like nice things. I don't love nice things. Amen? And you can like stuff, but you don't love stuff. Amen? Amen. Come on, say it, amen. Say amen. Amen. It's okay to have stuff. But just don't let stuff have you. I know the young lady, she wants to be a lawyer. And when you're a lawyer, the reality is lawyers make a lot of money. I mean, that's why I wanted to be a lawyer. I was like, whew, finally I can support my family. Well, that was before I learned that if you're self-employed, it's not that easy. But anyway, But when you work for somebody as a lawyer and you're one of the top students, you can start out at $150,000 a year. Start out. In some parts of the country, it's $250,000. You go to New York, LA, San Francisco, you can make a lot of money. That's a lot of money. $250,000 a year is $20,000 a month and more. It's actually 21 something a month. Man, most of us are making $21,000 a year. So $21,000 a month, you got a lot of money to waste. But if you pay your tithes, now you're down to 90%. And now you got to figure out how to do the rest. But what I'm saying is when you go into a certain field, you may receive, but God still wants you to be a generous giver. And one of the things that I told God, I will always give more than just 10% so that I'll never be a cheapskate. I've never been stingy, even when I was younger. My brother, my mom had the car, but you know, he checked off the weekends as his. Then my mom said, well, let Harold drive it on the weekends, some weekends. But I would just give the weekends to my brother because I wasn't interested in going nowhere. So I said, oh man, you can have it. And he ended up driving it all so much so that he thought it was his car after a while. But that was when he was younger. This is when he was younger. But my point is, don't let stuff grab a hold of you, because that will interfere with your trust of God. People don't want to serve God because they trust their money. They trust their property. You know, that's why they always say it's difficult for the rich person, because they don't have a need, they think. Because they only look at it in terms of material thing. Well, what do I need God for? I got a nice house. I got a nice car. I got money in the bank. I got a stock portfolio worth $1 million. What do I need God for? And he's the person the scripture was written, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world but loses his own soul? He has no concept of his soul needing God. And you see, we don't have that concept until God reveals it to us. Because we don't even know that we're sinners until God tells us we're sinners. Then the question is, do you believe him? I'm no sinner. You call people sinners now, you might be charged with a hate crime. Say, so you're a sinner. Don't you call me no sinner. You don't know all the good I do and all the charity work I do. The Bible says all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody without that label. Nobody. The question is, what are you going to do about it? He's given you a solution to address the sin problem. But if you never acknowledge that you're a sinner, guess what? You never take the solution. It's like medicine. I'm not sick. Here, take this. You've got a temperature. I don't have a temperature. I'm not sick. I'm okay. And, you know, your temperature's 105. Well, I feel a little, you know, hot, but I'm okay. If you deny you've got a temperature, you're never going to take the medicine that's going to cure the problem, right? You're just never going to do it. That's what people do who don't acknowledge that they're sinners. They never take the easy cure. And the thing about it, the cure is so simple. You just have to acknowledge that you need God. And you don't have to do anything after that. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Save me. Lord, don't forget me when you come into your kingdom. I'm just giving you examples of people who call out to God. Lord, half of my goods I give poor. And if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'll return fourfold. Jesus says salvation has come to Zacharias' house because he recognized his need beyond material things. That's why the Bible says, let me get back to the story here, because we're going to have to close pretty soon. So it's verse 7 says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So then Lot looks, sees what's the best. He's like, okay, that looks better than this. So I'm going to take the good stuff. And little did he know, Sodom was over there. Sodom and Gomorrah, which was going to lead him into a whole bunch of trouble. But this is the point of separation again for Abram. Abram now doesn't have his brethren, his family, excuse me. He doesn't have Lot. It's just him and God. God is moving everything that he relies upon to just so that he can trust him. That's why God separates people from our lives temporarily, because it's never permanent. He will always bring people back into your life. But temporarily, he needs to help us to understand how to walk with him. And you can't walk with God and hear all the voices from your peers, because your peers have influence. And God does not want anybody to influence you except him. He wants your minds renewed first. Then you can go back to your friends. Then you can share the gospel with your friends. But until he gets your mind renewed, what do I mean by renewing your mind? You've got to start thinking like he thinks and not think like everybody else thinks. The Bible says, my thoughts are what? Higher than your thoughts. And my ways higher than your ways. As far as the east is from the west, so are my thoughts. Well, no, I'm mixing up two verses here. But my point is, so in order to get where God is, we have to separate and hear him, understand what he's trying to say to us. If he wants to call you into something, he will separate you. Jesus was separated for 40 days and 40 nights. He went into the wilderness. And after that, he was sent out to do his ministry. But before that, what was Jesus doing? He was among the people. He was baptized, and as soon as he was baptized, he went away because his work started. And then he called people after to him. Why? Because his work had already been planned out, and he was going to send people to help him do the work. So there is going to be a temporary separation. But God will eventually bring people back into your life, because you cannot, Jesus could, but we cannot do what he's called us to do without people. Amen? Let me say that again. You cannot do what God has called you to do without people. I don't care what that is. If you're a church, if you're a pastor, you need a congregation. If you're an attorney, you need clients. You don't get an income if you don't have clients. If you're called to be a business person, you need clients. You can have the greatest idea on the planet, but if nobody buys what you have nothing. So you need people. So never let anybody say to you, I'm a self-made millionaire, because that does not exist. Because he did not buy his own products. Huh? You know, you're not going to get rich buying your own stuff. Amen? So we need people. We need the body of Christ. We need to be a part of a community. But initially, you will be separated. Are you with me here? Because he has to solidify in us what he's preparing us for. Once that thing is established, then you're allowed to intermingle again, because now your focus is right. Amen? I'm going to have to stop here. We'll pick up here later. But just remember that. The trio of faith, belief, trust, and obey. And then the first stage of, of putting those things together is separation. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to go home.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.